Before we start the gospel meeting tonight, I just want to say that a lot of children here in the age of 4 to 8, in that I see 1, 2, 3, 4, I see many, so I better tell a little story for the children. My employee is from the Ukraine, and he was talking to an old man that had a farm in the Ukraine, and this farm had chickens, of course. And all these chickens, there were two roosters. And these roosters would fight. They would fight to, control the chicken house. And one rooster would get beat up. And so it would leave the coop, it would fly up into a tree, and it would sit there because it got run off. Well, the old farmer knew this. Well, one morning, this odd rooster started making some noise, children, making a lot of noise. And so the farmer got up and he looked out the window, and I suppose he was thinking in Russian or Ukrainian. And he said, "What's that noise out there?" And he looked, and there in the tree was this rooster. And on the ground, beneath the tree, was a fox. A fox, yeah. Now, I'd like young people to listen to this story also, not just the 7-year-olds. I had 7-year-olds on my mind. There's several of them right there. And others. Okay. He looked out, and here's this fox underneath this tree. And the fox was looking up at the rooster, and the rooster was looking down at the fox. And lo and behold, if that fox didn't start going around that tree, round and around and around, and the farmer thought, "What is that fox doing?" Aha. That rooster is looking down like this at the fox, down like this fox, down like this the fox, going round and round and around. It is funny, really, it is. But now, that rooster went round, and I want a 7-year-old to tell me what happened. Went round and round and round and round and round and round that tree, and that rooster kept going around and around, looking at that fox. Can you tell me what happened? Well, let's put it this way. If I were to put you in the middle of the room and say, "Okay, go around about 15 or 20 times, around and around," what would happen to you? Huh? You'd get dizzy, right? But this rooster got dizzy, and what happened? It fell right out of that tree. And the farmer saw that happen. Oh, that's his rooster. And he liked that rooster. And that fox was just getting ready to have his breakfast. And the farmer opened the door, and he said in the Ukrainian language, "Get out of here!" I suppose. Don't you think so? Well, what kind of an illustration is that? I'm asking the young people to listen to this. This world through which we're passing, young people and children, has an enemy. And he's going to try to get you off balance. He really is. And when he does, he got you. I see so many young people. My business, I visit with them all the time. They start out in a home where the mommy and the daddy love them. Maybe sometimes they're even brought underneath the sound of the Word of God and Sunday schools and things like that. And then they get in wrong company and they start looking around and around and around at this world. And then what happens? They fall. Down they go. And there's many, many ways Satan has of snaring our young people. I think that story that young man told me should be written down. It's a very serious story. And it has lots of thoughts you could put with that. Don't you think you could write a story about that? Put it in a Sunday school paper? And I suppose you could think of some real good verses too, couldn't you? Put underneath that story? Sure could. Well, when I heard that story, I said, that is a good one. have here tonight the Word of God in our hands. This is a book that we were speaking of earlier today. And the brothers said, just put this book under your arm and it will do a lot for you. It'll keep you out of the world. It'll keep you out of parties. And it will, in dangerous places that will get you in all kinds of trouble. This precious book is God's Word. It's powerful. And there's a name that you can place with this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a powerful name. You speak about God, and people are very willing to listen about God, Almighty God, and they'll put all kinds of nice names in connection with Almighty God and His great power and so on. But you bring in the name of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough. That's enough. Yes, we have a book here that's divine. It's God-given. Now, every word of God is pure. I'll be looking at some verses tonight. We'll start with this one. I think it's Proverbs chapter 30. We'll be reading some parts of verses. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. We're turning to several scriptures. I want you to rest your eyes upon that part of that verse. What we're going to have tonight is the, I trust, the pure Word of God. Every word of God is pure. Now, I'd like to take that verse and put it right next to the verse in the 12th Psalm, verse 6. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." This word that we have in our hands tonight has gone through many occasions in its history here on earth. Men have tried to stamp it out. And what has happened? Well, as a matter of fact, there's nations right now that don't want it. A good friend of mine, his name is Don Argue. He is the head of a Bible, well, he's part of a Bible society. I think it's the American Bible Society. And he says in Russia right now, there are 40 vans. I don't know how big or how small. There are 40 vans going out every day delivering Bibles. That's one organization in one country. 40 vans every day delivering Bibles. That's in a country, I understand, that doesn't appreciate the Word of God. Yes, this book that we have here has been tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. No, there's no dross there. We'll go on. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That's John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. We're not going to talk about evolution tonight because there is no need of it whatsoever. I mean to refute it. We're not going to refute evolution because in your heart, or rather in your conscience, you know, older one, you know that there's a God. God has placed that in you. I suppose there's a technical term called hardwired. I'm not up on that stuff, but it's in there. You have got a knowledge that there is a God. And that is not from your intellect. That's from your conscience. Your intellect doesn't tell you that. Your intellect will make gods out of wood, stone, animals, ball players. Your intellect will make God out of anything, but your conscience is way deep down inside there, and that tells you that there's a God. There is a God above, and therefore we will not take up the subject of evolution. It's not necessary. Creation is God's answer to all that. We'll go on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and here it is. We have it in a printed form tonight. And what a blessed thing this is. We can trust it. You know, there's maybe 25 or 30 brothers in the back room. Without a doubt, they've hung their whole future. It's like having a big nail in a sure place. They've hung their whole future on this book that we have here tonight. God's book, Holy Bible. Now, it's a wonderful story. God, the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I think it's 19 times in the book of John that we have that the Father sent. He was sent into this world. What a blessed thing that was. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has met us in our need. And we're going to talk about that a little further on here. Philosophy, that's what men conjure up in their own minds, is just rubbish. God is the one that sets forth who God is. The Bible is the one that sets forth who God is and the wonderful, blessed salvation that He has to offer. All right. Isaiah chapter 44. This is such a precious little thing here. I just noticed this one day and it just caught my eye and made me rejoice. It says here in Isaiah 44, turn with me please to that, and verse 24. 44:24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. And this sentence here is wonderful. That spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He did it by himself. You know, men, lately I've seen on the computer these images at the Hubble telescope, and I'd encourage you to take a look at them. They're absolutely phenomenal. The images that this camera in space is able to take of God's creation, those tumbling, there's no way to explain it, to see those stars in their majesty and their color and their design and their pattern and all that. Man has been allowed to look out there in that vast, vast universe and see this awesome. You know, men like to call a ball player awesome. I'd call him a weakling. They like to think that man's intelligence was awesome. No, man, nothing. God is awesome. He's the only one that really deserves that title. And so he's brought this whole part, perhaps, of this universe into the lens of this Hubble telescope, and to see that power and that majesty and the color and the brilliance, and who knows the distance. You know, when you go back to the book of Genesis, in the first chapter, you would have thought that he would have developed at least four or five chapters there, developing the solar system and telling us how he did it. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1. This is wonderful. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 1. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. That's the sun and the moon, isn't it? But it's almost like this. It's almost like saying, you know, I better mention this before I forget it. Oh, we know that's foolishness. Well, that's who we speak as men. Look at this. Take the italics out. The stars also. Three words. The stars also. Majesty. Beautiful. He spread it abroad by himself. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were those mighty orbs put in place, and those stars. By him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, the things created, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist and subsist. Isn't that wonderful? And then we find out in his wisdom back there in the book of Genesis, those earth's earliest beginnings there, he formed man of the dust of the ground. What a humble, humble thing that was. You know, and later on, you find various ones in the scriptures that were deeply humbled by God. And they had enough sense to humble themselves, and they repented in dust. And ashes. Dust and ashes. Dust, just what man is made out of. Throw a little water in there. Dust and ashes. Ashes. The fire has done its job. Self-judgment, you'll find that. Some of those men of old, they got down dust and ashes in repentance. Have you ever gotten in the presence of God? Have you ever said, God, here I am. Or, if you've been in deep trouble, have you ever said, oh, Lord, let me just climb up into your arms and just hold me. Hold me. Are you a sinner tonight? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Adam is your father. Eve is your mother. And they led you down a steep place. They died. They brought in a whole family of death. And the Lord Jesus came in and brought a whole family of life. He's the head of it. Well, it is appointed now unto men once to die. They fell to that lie of the devil. And that's where we are tonight. Men, women, boys and girls are headed down that same trail. And if the Lord Jesus be not come, every single last one of us will feel the effects of death. But there's more to the story than that. We'll talk about that in a moment. God looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven. Did the Lord behold the earth to see what? Psalm 102. Verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. That's you. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's me. And you, if you know him. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. We're reading in Psalm 102, verse 19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Psalm 53. And verse 2. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not even one. I saw one of my children, grandchildren today. I just can't imagine my grandchildren doing anything wrong, you know. Tugging at a toy that didn't belong to him. Making sure that he had it, and he had all three or four of them, and the other kid, the other kid just standing there watching. Do you mean at such an early age we do these kind of things? Yes, we have a nature, a broken and fallen nature. I'll add to this Isaiah 53. Don't need to turn, we know these verses. Most of us do. All we like sheep, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, lest this meeting should close early, I better speak the gospel. There you sit in your chair in an ungodly, unclean condition. There you are. Now, if you'll reach out by faith and you'll say, Lord Jesus, save my wicked soul. Let that precious blood cleanse me tonight, right here. He doesn't start cleaning you up and washing you up, and trying to rehabilitate you, put you on some kind of a probation. No, sir. He makes you all brand new in Christ. I told this story once before. Forgive me if you've heard it. The girl's name was Michelle Prevett. She was a customer, and she had a Subaru, and I painted it, and I did, apparently, according to her, a very lousy job. So she came with a list. Pick, 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 pick. And so I went around and tried to find the picks, and I'd sand this and polish this and so on and so on. I thought, when am I going to get done with this girl? So pick, 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 more lists. And distressing indeed. I thought, I don't like dealing with this woman. So all of a sudden, she's gone. She's gone. And 4 years or 4 or 5 years go by. I'm in a different shop in a different area. And here comes this same Subaru. Oh, no. I said, Michelle, how are you? She says, I'm fine. How are you? I said, I'm fine. She said, I came to tell you that I've been up in Alaska. And while I was in Alaska, I took the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Living with a man up there, she said, and when I got saved, she said, I started putting verses on everything. The dishwasher and the refrigerator and the wall. She loved calligraphy. And she would write out these beautiful verses and she'd stick them on the wall. And now he's gone. She's a new creation in Christ. And she was coming back down. And she was going to go down to Southern California to live Christ before her mother and father. Michelle Prevett was her name. Well, that was a good ending to a bad story. She said, would you like me to make a verse for you with my calligraphy, my handwriting? Oh, I said, I'd love to have you do that. What verse would you like? I said, this is it. Let's try 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Oh, what a beautiful thing that is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a beautiful verse. And she did that in about 5 different translations. And you could see these different translators bringing the sweetness of that verse out. She did it in all those different translations. Beautiful. She was a new creation. Are you a new creation in Christ tonight? Are you still stumbling around in Adam? Our need was desperate. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 1. What a beautiful verse that is. And here we have the power, the dynamite, the ability, the strength of God. I'm not ashamed. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we're going to get around to that word grace. We're going to get there, but now we're going to talk about faith. Is it believing what God said? He said it. And you have the privilege tonight to believe what He says. And this gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. Let's try that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It's okay to preach the gospel to the brethren. It says so here. But tonight we're preaching it to the brethren and to any that may not be brethren. Which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Well, if there's no resurrection, you have believed in vain. But there has been a resurrection. 4. Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, we're preaching facts here. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Verse 5. Verse 6, He was seen. Verse 7, He was seen. The testimony is there. Seen. And there was one time He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Well, I trust the 200 or so that are here would be seen. He would be seen of us also. In this case was after His resurrection. No unsaved person, no lost soul saw Him, I don't believe. And I was wondering earlier, those people that were guarding that grave and that were wondering about whether it put Him in there, what did they think when they heard that message? What did Pilate think when he heard that message? What a fearful thing, resurrection for the unsaved. You know, when it says for a Christian to fear God, oh, that brings such peace into his soul. Fear God. He loves you. He died for you. His son did. But for a lost soul to fear God is sheer terror. It is a fearful thing to fall, to drop into the hands of a living God. That's right. That's right. But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The gospel is good news from heaven. There is no good news coming out of heaven tonight apart from the gospel. There is a fearful looking for of judgment, the wrath of God. Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know, sometimes I go down the street, because I'm in the car business, I'll see a beautiful, long, sleek automobile. Two things come to my mind immediately. Who made it and who owns it? Well, I start looking around. If there's no little insignia on there, I get very inquisitive, because someday I might have to work on one of those things. I at least want to know what it is. And if it's a beautiful machine, I want to give credit where credit is due. But then who can afford to own a thing like that? See? Well, who made this world? Who made this world? The Lord Jesus made this world. Who owns it? It's His. Temporarily, the God of it is the prince, and the God of this world is Satan. So there's no good news coming out of heaven for you tonight apart from the gospel. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the... Where is that? Someone help me with that verse. Thank you. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We're going to get to that word. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not a God, the living God. Yes, I believe there's a verse that says God is angry with the wicked every day. But we'll have to put with that beautiful verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a charming, beautiful bell that is ringing around the earth. Think of a Lord's Day morning. You go from this time zone to this time zone to this time zone, the 24 of them around the circle of this earth. Hymns going up, praise. Hymns going up, adoration to Christ, it's continuous. I would be willing to say at this very moment, this being a Saturday night even, it's Lord's Day over there someplace already, and there's hymns of praise going up to God from companies of believers. Have you ever lifted up your voice to God in thanksgiving and praise. Have you ever done that? So mankind now, we see, has dropped down to the level in Romans chapter 1, let's just do Romans chapter 3. I'll read these things. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There's 23 things. Throat is an open sepulcher. Tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. It sounds like the headlines on the paper. Newspaper. No fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like the school teachers, professors. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned. You know the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. I got a placard on my wall that says minimum wage and gives a number. Minimum wage must be paid. The law says it must be paid. The minimum wage of sin is death. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and He is. But look at this. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Do you believe? Where is boasting then is excluded? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. And that's more than just as if I'd never sinned, because if that were the case, you could slip back off into that awful dread condition that Adam got into. No, this is placed altogether on a new position in Christ, as secure as Christ Himself is. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly tonight? If you are, the door is wide open for you to come in. If you're not ungodly, there's no chance, there's no opening, there's no door for you to go through. Because this salvation that God has to offer, it's going to bring glory to God. And if in His sovereignty He's chosen to pick up the poor, the let's get it right. Go out into the highways and the hedges, get those that are broken and maimed and spiritually dead, and bring them to that wonderful great supper provided by the great God. Yep. What a wonderful thing that grace is. God commendeth His love. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Listen carefully. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, here we are on the sinner's bench, lost. And there's hope. If you come on the righteous person's bench, there's nothing for you. Nothing. You've got nothing coming. But if you take your place tonight as a poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner, there's mercy. Isn't that beautiful? And then God gets the praise. God gets the glory. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Oh, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's a translation out. I have yet to see it. I was told that this is how it went. Very, very bad. I'll read it, and then I'll read it correctly, and then I'll read it very wrongly. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. I'm going to read this translation wicked. For by grace are ye saved through faith, after that you've done all that you can. So now we have, amidst this awful scene of sin and darkness, a world that's stained with blood, it's a huge cemetery, if you please, because of sin. Through all this gloom, a light is shining. It's the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's shining, and it's shining on you tonight. And in that light, you're going to see those hands of the Savior. Those arms that are reaching out for you tonight, sinner. Back here, you'll see Calvary's cross, where the spotless Lamb of God yielded up His life and His blood for you. Terrible thing happened. The crime of all crimes. The story of all stories, the love told out like a love story never told before to that magnitude. God put His stamp of approval upon it all when He raised Him from the dead. And He set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Well, that's the gospel story. So we have this wonderful gospel reaching out, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. This council of peace that took place in the heart of God the Father, God the Son, in the past eternity. Let's save them. Let's save them. Let's save them. And it'll be to the glory of my dear Son and the praise of God. Let's save them. So He said, we'll go. We'll go. We'll go. Here am I. Send me. Wages of sin is death. That's still true. Grace. Grace is God acting freely. According to His own nature. As love. Isn't that beautiful? In Epistles of John, you'll find God is light. One time. God is love. Twice. Beautiful. And He wants to bring you in tonight. He wants to save your soul, sinner. And I use that rather funny illustration that I heard of that rooster sitting up in that tree. And following that fox round and round, got dizzy and it fell out of that tree. Is that you? And is that the world? Is that the Satan? Got you buffaloed, like we say? My, I hope not. You want to end up and everlasting burnings. No, no. Don't do that. Grace is uncaused in the recipient. Its cause is holy in God the giver. Isn't that beautiful? This is something that God has devised. It's altogether a new plan. It's the plan of salvation. Grace is sovereign. It doesn't have any debts to fulfill. Now, if you want to work for your salvation, you're making God a debtor. He owes you something now. Oh, no. No, sir. No, it's free. It's out of the sovereign goodness of his own heart that he's brought this to light in the gospel. It has no unfulfilled conditions on man's part to wait for. He's not waiting for man to finally rise to such a level where he can come in and help you over the top. I have a man that is a very dear friend of mine, and about 3 months ago he wrote me, maybe 4 months ago now, he wrote me, and I thought the man was clear on salvation. He loved the Lord, and he just reads the scriptures all the time, and he acknowledges the blood of Christ, and he acknowledges it's by faith, and all that. But he wrote me a 95-page letter. Well, he gave one to his son and one to someone else to look over. He said, I'm not going to sign my name to this because in case it's not right. 95 pages to tell me how that's true. Christ died for our sins and he shed his precious blood. And he wants us there in glory. But after we're saved, we have to do the last and final purchase. We have to perform for God. We are on probation. On probation. Oh, does that bring glory to God? No. If that were the case, there would be nobody in heaven, number one. And number two, if there was somebody there, they'd be boasting, and God can't have that in his presence. We boast in Christ. We boast in our God. We sing of his love. We praise him for what he's done. A little bit more here on grace. Grace can act toward whom and how it pleases. It can and often does place the worst deservers in the highest favor. You can have a God like this tonight to be your God. You can have the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. You know, a Christian, he has so much. I look out and I see these men that I do business with all the time, and they work in the complex. Poor, godless wretches. Gentlemen, very gentlemen people. But their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness like the poison of a snake. And I look out there and I say, does that poor man, is he going to spend his eternity in the darkness, bound hand and foot so he can't exercise his lusts anymore? Apart from God, not a ray of hope for eternity. Think about that. Why not reach out by grace tonight? Grace cannot act where there is either ability or desert. Grace does not help. Oh, that's so wonderful. Grace does not help. Grace is absolute. It does it all. The place a man has under grace, he has been accepted in Christ, who is his standing. Grace, once bestowed, is not withdrawn. I think the man that got these little things up here, it's just choice. Dear man, to believe is to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. That's the secret. You're there. You were a sinner. You were lost. And God took and he put you in Christ and he cleaned you up. And that past life, the cross, is gone forever. Your standing is perfect now. And when you put your head down at night, you're not worrying about your future. You're safe in the arms of Jesus, precious Savior. He did all that for you when he went to the cross. Now, if you're going to make resolutions as a believer and vows, that's to trust in yourself. To expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more your lack of worth, and for the rest of your days to testify of God's goodness. What a thing to do. You can have Christ in your life. You can have him in your home. You can have him in your job. You can have him on your tongue. You can have him with your grandchildren about you, that precious, precious name of Jesus called over them. A believer is in such a blessed and wonderful position tonight. He can call God his Father. He can call the Lord Jesus Christ his Savior. The Spirit of God is his comforter through this world. The Bible is his guidebook. God's people are his companions. Look at us here at this conference. Precious time. Heaven is his home. And the Lord's coming is what they're waiting for. Perhaps tonight. 7-year-old boy, 7-year-old girl tonight. That is quite an age. It's the age I was saved. It's the age when a lot of children get saved because they're starting to wake up and see that there's something wrong in this world and maybe something wrong within the heart. And they have intelligence. They can reach out. I'm not talking to the 8-year-olds. I'm talking to the 7-year-olds. They can reach out by faith and take the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. Now, concerning the 8-year-olds, they're a year late there, aren't they? So if you're 8 years old, you want to listen to this. You want to hurry up and get saved right now. If you're 9 or you're 10, time is passing, quickly passing. I said to a young man one time, his name was Robert Trott. I said, Robert, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This man was 21 years of age and he was the high jumping champion of this particular place. I said, what shall it profit? He was bugging me about something, so I asked him that question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, nothing. Nothing. Get that? Nothing. The next night, that young man, Robert, who, by the way, was raised in Sunday school, his grandma, called her Grandma Trott, she would take little Robert on her knee. And sitting there in Sunday school, well, the message of the gospel of the grace of God was presented to him. And he would listen, and he would hear, and he grew up saying, no, no, no. Well, I asked, there was a couple witnesses there. I said, Robert, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He said, nothing. The next night, he and another fellow riding a motorcycle, careless, perhaps even a little bit drunken, passed a car and hit another car head on and killed them both. Came to work the following day, and they said, David, you hear what happened to Robert? I said, no, what happened? He died last night. He what? And these men, these workmen, were standing around in a circle. And they were quiet. Why? Because they knew. One of them said to him, Robert, if you don't stop living that way, you're going to die. You're not going to make it to be a ripe old age. And he said, what do you consider to be a ripe old age? Robert said. And this guy said, 25 years. In a few hours, that man was dead. God is not mocked. Is that right, Al? God is not mocked. Let's pray. Gracious.